And this is Lesson 63 in the Book of Daniel. And I just want to open up with some prayer requests and praise items. Brother Tom, his eyes issue, and I got a friend, Brian, his dad's requesting, he's requesting prayer requests for his dad. Sherry at work, and Hal that lost his wife last week. We want to continue to think of him during this time that he lost his wife. And let's see, let me look at this right quick. So I hope the audio's okay now. I had some technical difficulties in the beginning, but anyway, keep our ministry in thought and prayer. Sherry's shaking her head.
I'm trying to do my own watch.
Oh, well, sorry. My helpmeet's over there. She's shaking her head up and down. I'm looking at her because I don't know. I don't know if you are hearing this okay or not, but I hope you are. But anyway, I got a little sidetracked there, so I do apologize for that. But keep our ministry in thought and prayer. If you want to donate to the ministry, we do have a donate button on the website at www.dispensationalbiblechurch.org. And as I was saying earlier, that our meeting room is still not available. It may not be available, you know, for next several months, and that's what's sad. It's really heartbreaking. You would think the place where we do meet, they would encourage us to be there, but we understand that the building's not the church. We are the church of the living God, but we do need, you know, come together corporately. This is not the same, but you are welcome if you give me a call or text, and if you want to come to our services here, you're welcome to come anytime. Just like I said, just let us know. And we do have a new P.O. box if you're mailing us cards or letters. It's P.O. box 592, Cambridge, Ohio 43725. That's also on the website there. Also, our meeting next month, we're still in June, correct? Yes. Next month is at the Almost Door. We have a flyer on the web page that tells you who's going to be there and the times. It's just going to be Saturday morning, a round table, Saturday afternoon, and then Saturday night, and then Sunday. And then I know there's some people coming and staying at the Almost Door, which is going to be exciting. For that, Sherry and I are really looking forward to just kicking back and being ministered to and seeing the saints that we haven't seen in months, some for years. So keep that in thought and prayer as we continue to do that. By all means, you know, you do things safely in this time. So keep that in thought and prayer. Are there anything else I'm thinking of missing? Oh, thank you for the birthday wishes from yesterday. Even got some socks on. But I'm not going to show you my socks. But anyway, thank you for that. It is a blessed time to be remembered how old you are. But as you get older as I am, you always look forward to bigger and better things that's placed in heavenly places. Amen. Let's go to word and prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the things you've given us. And we ask as we think of the message that we have today, that we may be able to glean something from it. But most of all, when we think about the lost souls that are out there and the things that they're living for and just grasping, they don't have an answer. But we have an answer through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through him and for him and all everything with him that we give him praise and glory. In his name we pray. Amen. And Daniel, be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. We saw last lesson, in lesson 10, that we made some reference to the structural end of the universe and the activity that is going on through the universe with regard to physical travels of the angels and so forth. You know, the Prince of Persia we talked about, and the conflict with Gabriel, and how Michael had to come and open up a passageway. And we was talking about the heavenly places and the structure of the universe. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today, so you can understand that how Daniel understood and realized what was going on in the heavenly places. And there's some basic things that we just need to understand in regards to the size and the shape of the universe. I hope you can see this okay. I think you can. I've got it magnified a little bit, so I have to go up and down. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing, having erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. It's where it's, Nanette just said she can't see the chart, so just it's on here. I can send it to you or put it on there, but on the website, and you can download a little bit. But it's just where it's a white background and the filming and all. But anyway, science is never a threat to the Word of God. But false science, the science that men professes to be science, which is just usually human viewpoint, right? It's what they think is what God says. Or half of them don't even believe in God, or the God, I should say. They pretend to be. This usually comes from men of the religious system, and the kind of science, that kind of science, and this may make a lot of people mad, is nonsense. You know, they put science books out that really don't portray what the Word of God says. So you see the Word. We're going to break this verse down a couple minutes, if you don't mind. You see the word keep, avoiding oppositions. Now, keep, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to run some verses in here that portrays or helps you understand what these keep, avoiding oppositions are. So if you think about the keep, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, it says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's doing? He's keeping what? The commandments without spot. The Word of God is without spot, guys, okay? Unrebukable. Now, men, you can have your own opinion, and we can fight about it, but this settles a lot of things. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my, what? Trust. What was committed to Paul, what committed to Timothy's trust, is the gospel of the blessed God. So you have words, something to keep. Romans chapter 3, verse 2, talking with reference to Israel, if you will, the Jews, says, much every way chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. They had in their possession. We had the Word of God in our possession today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, this is referring to the word keep in that verse we're looking at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecution and tribulations that ye endure. You know, when you're glory, he's glorying in the churches of God because they're having patience and faith. Where do you get patience and faith from? The world? The science out there? No. You get it through the Word of God. It's inside of you, and you can slow down. Now, I said on the onslaught of our church not being able to meet for another month or two because of the COVID thing, it's wearing my patience thin. It really is, because you're like, wait a minute, what's going on? But you know what? We can meet here. We can meet here. I'm looking outside just for a second. I usually look and see my congregations here, but there's a nice doe walking across the pasture land out there. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, beautiful. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. I digress. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our what? Epistles. See, words, epistles, to keep is very, very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. What? What is he holding fast? What's he keeping? Sound words. And that's what we need. We need sound words. We need sound doctrine. We don't need to be tossed to and fro with every winds of doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But commit thou in the things that I have learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, you need to commit thou things but continue. Thank you. Thou things in which thou hast learned. So you get it, you keep it. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the what? Gainslayers. You got to hold this word faithfully. You got to know how you're taught. You got to know how to hold it and where you can be able to defend the gainslayers. There's a lot of gainslayers out there that, one, they don't believe the word of God. Two, they definitely don't believe the word of God rightly divided. You know, there's people out there claim to be saved, but when you talk about God's will to have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, and you talk about right division, they don't want nothing to know about it, because there's three ways. You either rightly divide, you wrongly divide, or don't divide at all. So you're in one of those three categories. And I thank God the men and women that we trust and we minister with that holds this to be true. Now, we just looked at the word keep in that verse. Now we look at avoiding. Okay, what you going to avoid? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions of and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmursings, perversing, disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw what? Thyself. So you're avoiding these people, right? I need a little help here. Avoiding these people, right? Yes. So that's what he's talking about. You want to stay away from those type of people who suppose that gain is godliness, but such what? Withdraw. There's nothing wrong to making a stand and withdrawing. You want to avoid. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You're probably thinking, well, I thought we were going to talk about the universe here. Well, we're going to get back to the shape of the universe in a second, but when I looked at this verse this morning, I was like, whoa, there's a lot of wealth in here that can help you understand falsely science. Okay, that's what we're thinking about. Where did I say? Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which ministers questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do, from which some have swerved, having turned aside into what? Vain jangling. Listen, when you give heed to fables and endless genealogy, and rather godly, turning to godly edifying, guess what's going to happen? You're going to swerve. You're going to swerve and turn aside into these things. That's very, very important to understand that, because you can get called away in, you know, with anything. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now we joke all the time, we kid all the time about endless genealogies and old wives' tale. You know, I even post old weather folklore, you know, and you're like, you know, is it true? You can get caught up in that stuff and forget about what the Word of God says, science, falsely, you know, that type of thing. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know what that is. So Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the what?
Truth.
The truth. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. I know I'm going through a lot of verses, but this has pertaining to what you need to avoid. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are a what? Unprofitable and vain. When you strive for those things, it's unprofitable and vain. Now, the next word I asked you to look at in that verse was opposition. Now, when you think about opposition, thank you. Acts chapter 17 says, verse 18 says, there are certain philosophers of Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some say, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were sent spent their time in nothing else but either to tell and hear some new thing. You know anybody like that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we probably talk about a lot of people like that, but these Athenians, you don't want to be like the Athens people, okay? Because they was just filling their head with nothing, okay? And Romans chapter 1, verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So these professors are professing themselves to be wise. So what does God say? They be what? They become fools. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So there's a lot more verses I can share with you, but for the sake of time, we need to move on a little bit. But the Bible is the only scientific textbook of absolutes in the universe. And it's a source of information about the things that the universe, you and I don't understand, okay? And it is the Word of God, and we need to believe the Word of God to be true. You know, we always say this is our final authority. I say this is my final authority. Outside of all the books that you can have in this world, this is a book of final authority. And it's about a ruling over a throne over the entire universe. That's the whole theme of the Bible. And when it comes to the information, when the Bible speaks, it's right. Okay? Not what man wrote. You know, I'm thinking about what's going on in this world right now. And they want to tear down statues. And they want to erase history. And they want to redo history books. Well, you know, if I'm not mistaken, you can correct me if I'm wrong, every 10 years you get a new history book. So every 10 years they're rewriting history. So if you erase what is there, then you never know it was there. Or the things that led up to helping you there. So, you know, there's a lot of things, if they want to promote a certain history in the world, but they want to get rid of the history that was promoting the history, how do you know that history even happened? You know what I mean? Yeah, it's kind of weird. That's what I think about going down the road. When you're looking at the world through the windshield, your mind settles a lot of things. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's right, no matter what. And it tells us what's right, and it tells us what's wrong. So you got to think about that for a minute. So if we're going to understand the book of Daniel, which we're in, Daniel chapter 11, if you will, but we're going to Genesis chapter 1, is the fact that you got to understand the issue of the universe and what God was saying. Because when Daniel, if you think about what we studied last week or two, when Daniel prayed, 21 days it took Gabriel to come down through the universe. When he left God, dispatched, and came down through the universe, 21 days, and there was a lot of activity there. So, in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at some things, and I hope you can see this chart. That's the biggest I can make it on this screen here, so just bear with me if you can't see it. I don't know if you can focus it in bigger or not, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called what? Night. Now darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see that, don't you? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the what? Waters. There's a comparison, right? You got the face of the deep, the face of the waters. The face of the deep equals the face of the waters. And the expression "the deep" is very, very important in the Bible, because it's referenced to a container in the universe that is held. So the container in the universe is what's bound. Now, I may mess this up a little bit, but I'll do my best not to. You probably can't see that, but here's where God is, up here. And if you look at the deep, if you look at the container, it's shaped like a what?
Rectangle.
A rectangle. And notice in the book of, Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The universe is shaped like the tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay? This is very, very important for us to understand how it is a shape, because it's very, very important. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to look at dimensions a little bit, and physical dimensions of the universe, and measures about how they are in the book of Exodus. But Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the what? True tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Now notice the heavens up there where God sits. Let me slow this down a little bit. This is where God sits, up here in the heavens. And Christ is on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, and the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched. The true tabernacle which who? The Lord pitched. Has to do with the majesties in the heavens. Okay? That's what he pitched up there. And Hebrews chapter 9 verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time present, in which we offer both gifts and sacrifice, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Notice the tabernacle was a what? A figure. And there's a true tabernacle in the heavens. And the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? You know about the tabernacle in the wilderness, was a figure of the true tabernacle. And a miniature model, if you will, of the tabernacle that God pitched in the heaven. You're in chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God himself. Notice carefully. The tabernacle on earth is said to be a pattern of things were in heaven. And so the tabernacle on earth that Moses built in the wilderness is a pattern or a blueprint of the model that represented the heavens. We always talk about the what's in the heaven. It's, what's on earth is a mirror of things of what's in the heaven. That even, to me, that's even true with the government authorities that we talked about, principalities and powers in high places. There's governments up there. There's governments here on earth. It's a pattern of each other. So when it's all said and done, the heaven and earth are going to be a government there, then heaven and earth, that God's going to have authority over both of them. And Christ didn't go into the pattern. He went where, the Bible says. He went to the heavens. Okay? That's where the presence of God Almighty. So the container in the universe, if you go to the shape of the tabernacle of the wilderness, and what is the shape of the tabernacle in the wilderness?
A rectangle.
It's a rectangle. Thank you. It's not round. Okay? It's a rectangle. And the length is twice the width. And the measurements is in the book of Exodus. For the shape and the size of the universe is a design according to the figure of God with Moses. So the tabernacle in the wilderness is a model. And therefore, you could basically say the universe is shaped like the tabernacle with boundaries and ends. I know there are people out there saying they believe that there's galaxies and, you know, planets and, you know, all that stuff out there. That may be true. But if it is, it's still contained in what God's universe is. So here's the thing you got to think about. What was the shape? Here's something else you think about real quick. It had boundaries and no ends, right? What shape was Noah's Ark? What shape was Noah's Ark?
A rectangle.
Okay. And you know how big it was? How big was the tabernacle? Okay, the tabernacle was 100 cubits by 50. It was twice as long as wide. We read that, right? Noah's Ark was 50 cubits wide by 300 length. So it was three times the length, and it also was 30 cubits high. And we talk about the first, second, third heaven. To me, the Noah's Ark was a rectangle boat, okay? It wasn't a round tube. It wasn't a boat like you see a lot of people have. It was square, and it was a floating tabernacle, okay? That type of thing. Just want to share that with you. But inside the rectangle contains, it's called the deep, Genesis 1-2, which is also called water. So inside the container is water inside here. And the water is the face, what is meant by the face of the waters. Now Genesis chapter 7 verse 18. Y'all stay with me now. So I'm going to scroll down here. Here's the, there's your rectangle, okay? And it goes all the way down. Genesis chapter 7 verse 18. Genesis chapter 7, verse 18, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the what?
Water.
It did not submerge like a submarine. It was what? Went upon the face of the waters. So, what did the ark go upon?
The face of the waters.
Which is what?
Top.
The top, or we call a
surface.
So when he talks about the face of the deep, he's talking about the surface of water across the top of the rectangle. Let me scroll this back down. If I can. Here we go. Right here. Across the face of the deep. The rectangle. And the Spirit of God moved upon those faces of water right here. So they, in that rectangle, it was flooded. It was full of water. And Genesis 1 verse 2b says, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep." So everything in that rectangle, everything in that tabernacle, in the universe, was dark. And God created light. And light, and that light was above this rectangle. And the darkness is in the rectangle, and God separates the light from darkness. And the light is the light of God himself. We know that, right? The Shekinah glory. There's no sun and moon and stars yet. This light of God. God is light, 1 John. You know what also Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's that light right there. So even Paul understood some things happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Just want to share that with you. Notice that the deep and the waters in verses 2 and 4 refers to the third heaven, up here, above the triangle where God lives. And the universe itself, down in here, is called the second heaven. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. And God said, "Let there be firmament in the heaven," "in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divide the waters which were above the firmament from the waters and which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament," what? "Heaven. And then the evening and the morning were the second day." Now, we will put the firmament in the big open space of the waters, okay? If I do this, you won't be able to see it close enough, but you put the waters there, okay? Y'all still with me?
Still with you.
Okay, did I lose you? One of these days I'll get this right. But for now, here we go. And so if you draw two lines across the container through the water, separating waters above and below, the space between the lines and below is called heaven. So you have this space right here. He draws a line in the containers. I'll just put it right here. He draws a line there, he draws a line there, and what's in the middle is called heaven, okay? And look at verse 14 and 16. Verses 14 and 16. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also." Now God said he put the sun, the moon, and stars were in the
heaven.
Okay, also what? The firmament, okay. Verse 6. Genesis chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And God said, let the firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters." The earth in which we live on is right in the middle of that universe. And the stars and all that stuff surrounds the earth. And the waters are above and below the earth, and which is called the deep. You with me? I know it. Some of you just... This is why the Word of God is the greatest science book you ever understand. So if you can understand what God is doing here, you can understand what the universe is. That's what I'm trying to get at, and what's going to happen up there. And you know the firmament is in the heaven because that's where the stars are at, right? And the three heavens, which God lives in the universe, and the first heaven, the atmosphere, where birds live. So we had the first heaven, that's where what's around us, where the birds live. You have the second heaven. That's where the stars are. And then you had the third heaven where God is. Go to Psalms chapter 148. Psalms chapter 148. I don't know why it is. I still get nervous, you know, that type of thing. So some of you understand. But Psalms chapter 148. Psalms chapter 148. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from what? Heavens. Now plural, that's three of them. Praise him in the heights. Verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above what? The heavens. The waters are above the earth and below the third heaven. And some refer it to the clouds, but we're talking about right here. Okay, there's the earth. There's the firmament. With me? That's waters up there. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor. You got that vapor? Clouds are what? We understand them to be vapor. So God knew this, and he puts it in the Bible, that clouds are vapors. Long before, there was a science, okay? And it was written there. And water was vapor. Waters that be above the heavens, that is above the earth, and below the third heaven. So where the earth and the third heaven, there's a deep, there's waters there. Psalms 136, I can read it to you, but be turning to Job chapter 26. Psalms chapter 136, verse 6 says, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. So there's water above the earth and water below the earth. And he's not talking about water in the earth here. He's talking about the earth is out there and there's water under it and the water above it. I don't know how you feel, but this is pretty fascinating. It really is. Because only God can do this, and you're going to understand, hopefully you can understand why that's like that. Genesis 1 verse 2 says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Notice the issue is the face of the deep. What's the oldest book in your Bible that we understand to be?
Job.
The book of Job. And it was written before Moses showed up and probably written around the time of Abraham. Okay? So I think Job and Abraham was living at the same time. But there's information about the creation of the book of Job than any other book in the Bible. And it's the data that's there in the book of Job about creation that's not in any other book. So I asked you to turn to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26, verse 5. I got to share this with you. One day we was talking about Job and I said, turn to the book. And my phone kicked on and played Take This Job and Shove It. Siri pops up every once in a while and starts talking to me, but you got to be careful on that because my wife is Sherry, and it sounds like I'm saying Siri, and she may not answer me, but Siri usually does. I'm just joking, honey. But anyway, 26, verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him. Notice that dead things are where? Under the waters, and things under the waters are connected to hell, and hell is in the center of the earth. And destruction have no coverings. He stretched out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon what? He stretched forth the north and hung the earth on nothing. Only God can do that. So the top of the triangle up here, where God is called, what do you think it's called? North. Okay, thank you. You back there in the back. There is an absolute direction system in the Bible. You know, there's a north, south, east, west. We use that today. And God's throne, God's dwelling is in the north. That's where he's at. Not Santa Claus. Okay? And there's a sea of glass, and it's north. So in Isaiah 14 and Psalms 48, when he talks about the sides of the north, he's talking about way up there where God is, the sides of the north. It's got sides. Chapter 26, verse 7a. He stretched out the north over the empty place. That thing above the water is called north. And there's a question here. Do you know you know which way north is? She's pointing like this, up. And you always know which way north is because that's where God lives. Okay, we have a directional finder, North Star and stuff. You go north, and straight up where God is. He stretched out stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Okay, the Spirit of God, in a sense, it can be everywhere, right? But the things you got to think about, he is not manifest in hell, and manifest in heaven. So he's not in both places, if you will. He's not manifest in the believer in the same way he's manifested in an unbeliever, right? So God, being God, chose to manifest his presence, the glory and the manifestation of his person in this category, and it's located in the sides of the north up here. In Psalms chapter 75, verse 6 and 7, Psalms 75, verse 6 and 7, stay there in Job. For promotion come neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up the other. Notice this. Promotion doesn't come from the east and west and the south, but it comes from the north. And what is the, but it don't say north, I should say, but where's God at? He says God. You with me? So God's up here, and east, west, south is right here. So that leaves north as God. And and Job chapter 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth on nothing. He bind up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. And the idea about the covering is that he's covering this throne area right here, and he holds back the face of his throne, and light doesn't penetrate down through the universe. Verse 10. He hath compassed the waters which bound until the day and night come in to the end, and he has put boundaries around it. Verse 11 and 12. The pillars of heaven trembled at the staunchness of his reproof. He divided the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smite them the proud. This is how he does it in dividing the waters in Genesis chapter 1. He smiteth through the proud. Do you know who that is? The proud? It's Satan. Okay? He smiteth through the proud. He's going through there and he's smiting them. Verse 13. By his spirit he has garnished the heavens. He adorned them with the stars. His hand had formed the crooked serpent. And that crooked serpent, you know who it winds up to be? Satan. And that crooked serpent is in the waters. And Satan is bound in this universe right here. So if you look at the stars, there's a crooked serpent still up there. okay? And the constellation, the crooked serpent. There's two here on this earth. Down here at the Serpent Mound in Ohio, southern Ohio. And where Woodstock was, there's a rock formation of a serpent. So a lot of these things was made based on that crooked serpent up there. Now, who's the prince of power of the air?
Satan.
Verse 18. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and the molten looking glass, as a molten looking glass. So the sky is a solid object, like a molten glass here. So I've been taught through the Word of God that when you try to look up there in the sky through the heavens, and it looks glass, look blue. Now, God, the reason why the sky is blue, because God loves the infantry. I learned that through my son and a few other people. But anyway, there's a molten glass up there. You can't see through that. That's why it looks dark up there, if you will. You can't see that. And the sky is that way. And it's like looking like a looking glass. You don't look through it. It looks back at you. You know, mirror, mirror on the wall, the looking glass, you know. You could see it, but something's looking back at you. Or can't see it anyway. Might be a bad analogy, but still. You can't see through molten glass.
It's got a
haze. Verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. So, Genesis 1:2, that's right here. That is frozen. You can't see through frozen water. You ever notice that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And he says, "His the high and lifted one who inhabits eternity." And there's no time in eternity, right? And absolute zero. And temperature-wise. So the face of the deep is frozen. It's a solid thing across the top of the universe. The tops of that rectangle right here. Almost like a cap on it right now. And it keeps you from looking through or even to get through. Come to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And get Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I don't know if I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to share something about the serpent up here. Well, I'll hold off because just for a little bit. Revelation chapter 4. Now, John the Revelator, Apostle John, had been transported up into that third heaven. And he's standing off to the side over here and was watching things take place in that throne room. Verse 6 of chapter 4. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. That sea of glass is the face of the deep is frozen solid. And like a molten looking glass, and it has been melted and poured into a solid frozen structure. And it's surface of the universe, but underneath it is water in which the crooked serpent and the universe and the water below it. So it's almost like a container. Okay?
It's frozen on the top.
But the universe is rectangle, and it's like a fish tank, like a fish tank, and it's like that, and you divide the fish tank, and there's Earth like that. But look, under is water, in which crooked serpent is, and the universe, and water below the Earth. So, if you can do this. There's water up here, the deep, the water. You got the earth, and down below it, there's water. See it right here? The deep. Just keep that in mind. That right there. So, the sides of something, or the uttermost, has boundaries. And the mount of the configuration up here, of the sides of the north, up here, sides of the north. There's a planet up there, whether you think it's a planet or something, but there's a ministration business of the universe taking place. Now, when Isaiah 14, we study this all the time. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of configuration in the sides of the north. That's where he's talking about up here. There's what we talked about last week. There's a 24 elders up there. And each one of them has a section of the universe, even on earth. Okay? And so you have to think about this sometimes. Maybe you don't think about it, but it's good to know that God is control. He has a government. But the god of this world, Satan, and the prince of power of the world, Satan, is also known the crooked serpent. But when John saw four beasts up there, okay, there's four beasts around the throne of God. And they're called cherubims. Okay? There was a fifth one. You know who that fifth one was?
Satan.
What was his name before it was Satan? Lucifer. He was a light bearer. Well, he falls, okay? And he becomes a crooked Satan, a serpent. Now, if you understand the four beasts around the throne of God, there's one type of animals, if you will, creatures, are not represented around there. At this time.
Is it the fish?
Not the fish, but similar to the amphibious group.
Reptiles.
And the reptiles. So if that crooked serpent out here is in that water didn't, when God flooded the universe between Genesis 1-1, that water did not affect the people that followed him. You know what with me? It just contained them. It just, those in darkness, they hid. And some of them was chained into the deep. Okay, that must have been really, really bad. But if you notice the reptiles and the serpents, they're always, I don't want to say evil, but they're not, I know
dark.
People, what is it?
They're dark.
Yeah, they're dark, if you will, but let's move on. God lives in a city, okay? It's called a mountain. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye have not come unto the mount, like the Mount Sinai on earth, that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Verse 22. But ye have come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. So there's a numerous up there where God is. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not the who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, he's speaking from heaven, Mount Zion, the big Z, in heaven. That's where God lives. And Satan, if you don't mind me saying this, is an anointed cherubim that covers. Okay? And he is cast down into the waters of the universe, and transformation takes place in him. He starts to transform from what he was until he's adapting to that stuff. Job 41 verse 1 says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And, you know, commentators talk about Leviathan being a whirlwind or a whale and all kinds of ideas. But there's two beasts in the passage that nobody can seem to figure out. You can, but a lot of people can't. 40 verse 15 is Behemoth. And some say he's an elephant. Behemoth is the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. And Behemoth is a composite beast like the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 1-2. Leviathan in Job chapter 41, verse 1 and 2, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, and or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? It's like a fish hook, right? Canst thou put a hook up into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? This guy's Satan. He is a sea monster. Okay? Many of us go fishing. I haven't fished this year. I need to get out there. I'll see pictures of you guys catching big catfish and bass. There's not a one of us wouldn't love to catch an arm breaker. You know, just catching that big one. You're not going to catch that big one. You know, he might catch you, you know. But God said, a hook, you're not going to catch him. And a reference in, a reference in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 says, in the day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's where he's at right here. He's in the sea. And he's the serpent, the crooked serpent, the dragon. That's Job 41, Genesis 3, Revelation 12. Leviathan, Job 41, the crooked serpent, is Isaiah 27, the serpent, which is Genesis 3, the great red dragon, which is in Revelation 12. He is in the sea. And it's not the reference to the Mediterranean Sea, okay? I keep thinking about the sea that we have here on Earth. And I think about the whales and the dolphins and a few other fish that's out there that seem to be very friendly. And, you know, in a way. Now I think of the eel, the electric eel, and the sharks and all that. They're like evil. So even out there in the deep of the earthly seas, there's good and evil. Well, I hear in the universe, they're also good and evil. And in Psalms chapter 74, I'm not going to be able to finish this, so I'm going to have to pick it up again next week, and let's give you some things to think about. Psalms 74, verse 14, thou breakest the head of Leviathan in pieces, and givest him to the meat to the people inhabiting in the wilderness. Verse 14 or 13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the head of the dragons in the waters. See, Leviathan is a seven-head dragon, and which is a serpent. And he's degenerated form of that cherubim. See? And Satan is control and that government of the universe out there. So when Christ established the universe, he established positions of rank and authority in the government structure and principalities, powers, and might, and thrones in the universe as well on earth. That's what we said a little while ago. And Satan is control of those positions of rank and authority in the universe. In Psalms, I want you to think about this for a second. You have earth in the middle of nothing. God stretched forth his hand out of the north and hung it on nothing. He separated the firmament. Got the first, second heaven, third heaven, that type of thing. Satan, that whole universe out there, he's in control of the principality of the air. And Satan has access to the whole universe, people. And he controls the positions of rank and authority in the universe. That's also on this earth. You might think, no, God is in control. But right now, Satan has control of that universe. That's why when Gabriel come down through the universe, he had to fight all those people to get there. And the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. And we already know that prince of Persia up there represents they're the guardian angels of the kings of Persia on this earth. And the Bible indicates his residency on the planet in our solar system. That is because Earth is the center of the activity today. And God's redemptive and restores plan of the universe. Psalms chapter 115. Let me see if I can get this one in. The heaven, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth, he had given it to the children of men. So Satan thought the only thing in the universe that God was interested was in earth, which was the original creation, which he commanded to center the universe, and God's throne was on it before things went, you know, wacko-like. So, here's what I believe. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Perfect. Satan blew a fuse, started corrupting, took one-third of the angelic beings with him. God flooded the universe. Earth was already there. Okay? He flooded the earth. God said, it's okay. I'm going to earth. That's my dwelling place. That's where I'm going to put man. And Satan thought the earth was the whole deal. So when God gave to Adam and told Adam that he was going to be prophet, priest, and king and go out and to have dominion and repopulate, Satan came right down here on this earth, and what did he do?
Fooled Adam.
But Psalms, God gave the earth to man, Adam. He didn't give it to Satan or any angels. He gave it to man. He created man for that purpose. And man can't get out of it in the universe, so Satan comes down and establishes his seat of a government authority as an auxiliary planet here on earth. You know, in the universe. And Satan took that, or deceived Eve. Adam made a choice, and they gave him the deed. And that's why he's the god of this world right now. And you have the world, and then you have the universe out there, the other stars and planet. And Satan's control that. So he thinks he's controlling the whole entire universe. But he's forgetting about that third heaven up there. And he functions off of that against us in order to try to thwart God's purpose in Israel. That's why God said, okay, I'm going to Israel. They're going to be my people. And when God began to form the body of Christ, let's close with this one verse. I'll try to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, the body of Christ, and let's see if I can pull this up right quick. Okay. On earth, this is the timeline of your Bible. Right here's times past, all the way over to Apostle Paul. What's in the yalla is but now. What's in the yalla is the body of Christ. And what he began to show God's purpose in the body of Christ is to go out into the heavens and take those positions of rank authorities that's out there. And so these things are all new to Satan. And they was hid in God. This new agency that's going to be placed out there in the heavenly places that Satan has control of out there, this new agency was not made known to nobody. It was a mystery. And this is what's killing Satan today. See, God's not working through an agency called Israel in the earth to take over the earth. He's working through the body of Christ to work in the heavenly places that's above the earth. And then he's going back to Israel for the earth. And there's a verse I want you to turn to. God's purpose to restore the earth back and under his authority and leadership through Israel. And the rank authority of the universe and the heavenly places with the body of Christ. Now, one-third of the angelic beings, that's quite a bit. And I say this, I'm going to say this with love. We don't know when the catching away is going to take place. We don't know how many of us is in the body of Christ. Okay? A lot of people says they're saved. I don't know if there's a reason why grace is being held back this long, the catching away. Maybe it's because you're not saved today. Maybe it's because they're waiting on another loved one to just come to the knowledge of the truth that Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again. Now, I'm just thinking out loud here, okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came with not excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's a good thing. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power." You can probably say amen to that, Ed. your speech is not of enticing words of man. I just want to keep it simple, right? verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." "Howbeit that we speak among them that are perfect, not yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world had come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God ordained some hidden wisdom in Him, in our glory, before the world began. "Which none of these princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of what?
Glory."
That should wake you up. Because if Satan and his princes had known what the body of Christ was going to accomplish in the heavenly places, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the Lord would have died. Okay? He would have made an offer to sacrifice for the sins of the world. Thank God, hallelujah. But you got to think about that for a minute. "Howbeit we speak wisdom that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world." And on the onslaught of this was, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21. I'm going to have to pick this up next week. When he said, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called." The wisdom of man, okay, can be science falsely so called. So when you think about science and you think about what we're talking about in the universe, and we'll pick it back up next week, and the positions and the rank authorities there, I know we had a sister once asked to do a study on what we're going to be doing in the heavenly places, so maybe this will enlighten some things. I really don't know, per se. But whatever it's going to be, we're going to glorify God. Amen? And the thing is about science falsely so-called. You got to watch this man's wisdom out there. And you believe the Word of God. And you believe it rightly divided. Let's go to the Word in prayer. Father, once again, thank you for the day. Thank you for things you've given us. And Lord, as we hope that we can understand what the universe is shaped like, what God is doing today, what He has plans to do tomorrow, and knowing that Satan is evidently defeated, but we also know there's a lost world out there, Lord, and we ask that we continue to be faithful and continue to share the gospel that saves today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.